Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Vicky. Also, a word of thanks for Terry's filling in for me while I was off for those several sessions. And now I'm back, and he gets to relax a little bit. He worked very hard and did a wonderful job. His sermons are on Sermon Audio. So, also, I want to make you aware of the fact that this coming Thursday is the first session of our Ladies' Study, fourth annual Ladies' Study, called Lady Wisdom, Proverbs 31. That's perfect for our present series. Takes us to the end of the book, so I don't have to do it. Judy will take care of that part. So plan to attend if you can. It's always a great blessing and well attended, and I hope it is this year as well. I pray that it is. And the Lord calls those hearers that need to be there that will benefit from it. If they're only willing, then they'll know the doctrine. It'll be very relevant, pertinent, personal to each one, and help them immensely. Might even save their life and time and their marriage, and bring about some wonderful changes that God makes. So, having said that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this group of believers who have tremendous impact in the world, whether they know it or not, as a preservative for our nation. And Father, we're approaching a time when things might blow up. I'm talking about real soon. It's more than just interesting to look at these things, Father, but to perhaps receive warning so that we might avoid calamity and disaster as those who are oriented to the Word of God. There's many things that people speculated about. We put no weight on those, but the things that are clearly stated in your Word and communicated by your Spirit are the things we pay special attention to and have a sense of urgency regarding. And it's not about money only, although that will be an issue in our nation. The economy will be an issue. But our personal liberty and safety. And it's not a time to protest, but it's a time to hunker down in the Word of God so that even if the nation is judged, that judgment won't come near us as individual believers at this time. We might remain here to testify to your faithfulness, to your truth, your reality, and be vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. Father, we pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Bless your word as you always do, as you must, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It saves our soul in time. Father, may we understand the Proverbs and the plea to get it, get wisdom, get understanding, even if it costs us everything that we have, and it will, but what we get back is so much more. We thank you for these things in the matchless name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Love Your Neighbor, Not His Wife. It's directed toward the men in the congregation who might have a wandering eye, as some do, and struggle with that over the course of their adult life, and don't need to anymore. Proverbs 6:1, My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger. What he's saying here is a warning against entering into a financial agreement with a stranger, or becoming unequally yoked together in business with an unbeliever as a believer. Because there's no fellowship between light and darkness, and between the God of this world and the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. So steer clear of any such thing. That's just practical instruction from the Word of God. If you do, to say the least, you're not wise. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever entered into a business agreement with an unbeliever? I have. It didn't turn out very well. And it had long-range ramifications, some of which still haunt me now and then. But don't do it, even though, you know, it has promise of great profit or reward. It will turn south somehow or another. God doesn't allow those things to occur. Verse 2, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. Now, everybody can relate to this some level or another. That is, you should never say what you don't mean. Don't agree with something that you really don't believe in, or don't threaten to do anything that you won't carry out. In other words, don't let your mouth write a check that you can't cash in the end. You should never say what you don't mean, or threaten to do what you will not carry out. Verse 3, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. That means plead your cause for the truth. Come clean right away. Don't wait. Don't wait, because the longer you wait, the worse it becomes. He says, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. That means don't hesitate to humble yourself. Do not perpetuate a lie. I've had to do that. When I told somebody something that wasn't true, I lied to them. I had to go right away and say to them, you know what? I wasn't honest with you. I lied. And they'll say, well, okay. Say, this is what I can really do for you. Nothing. I can't do a thing for you. And I shouldn't have lied. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That cuts it short. Go to the one you misled and tell the truth. Don't let any time pass. Then he says, because if you do that, you'll deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, that's the only way to get free. Don't hesitate, but go there, and don't wait, because time is of the essence, and your chances of being released from those obligations, the things you say and the things you do, the lies you tell, are dependent upon how quickly you stop, drop, and roll, and then make amends. That is, in terms of your human dealings. That's just wisdom. That's just practical wisdom. And it's full of practical wisdom. It also has spiritual connotation and inference in terms of cutting short and keeping short accounts with God with regard to the things that you say, the sinful things that you think, say, choose, and do. Keep short accounts. Don't sleep on it. No need to. The Holy Spirit tells you you sinned, and you say, I have sinned, and get right again. Have a clean slate so you can do the same thing tomorrow. No, don't do the same thing. Learn from your mistakes, which is always a good thing. Most people don't, you know. They only learn by the pain they incur, the suffering they incur at their own hand. Self-inflicted misery from self-inflicted wounds. And the horrible things, debilitating things, handicapping things they do to themselves. And then try to blame other people for, which doesn't work either. All that does is perpetuate a bad situation, makes a bad situation worse, because you don't own and act in accordance with a true sense of responsibility and taking blame for the things that you do. You're to blame, nobody else. The devil didn't make you do it. The old sin nature didn't make you do it. You did it to you. So say you're sorry to yourself and confess it to God. He'll purify you from all unrighteousness, give you a fresh start as many times as you need it. And I'm talking about mental attitude sins that you carry around, and you're occupied with everything other than Christ. And you wonder why you're not satisfied in life. You wonder why you feel empty, bored, unsatisfied, unfulfilled. That's because there is no satisfaction, there is no fulfillment for the believer, except his true and prominent relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ, and focus or concentration and occupation with Christ, the happiest life possible. So he says, he goes on to say, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand. In other words, you can escape. You don't have to linger long. And the idea is, don't come under the power of man. Don't make pledges to men. And don't enter into bad deals with people. Do not give opportunity to man to control you. But be free from all men so that you could be the servant of all. That's what Paul said. I'm free from all men so that I might serve all of them with the gospel. You have to be free from them in order to serve them. And it's good to be a slave to God. A slave to righteousness and not a slave to sin. So you present yourself each day as a son who's a servant of his father. Not a servant only, but a son that's a servant. A big difference. Those who serve their father in the family interest as a wise and prudent son, representative of God's kingdom here on earth. Because you live in it, you sought it first, and his righteousness, and everything else that you need is there when you need it. Sometimes not way ahead of time, but right when you need it. Demonstrates God's perfect timing. And timing is the essence of wisdom. So you look like you're really wise when you're depending on God's wisdom, which he grants graciously to each one and is waiting to be very gracious regarding. So he says, now go to the ant, O sluggard. Anybody ever call you a sluggard? Slacker? Ne'er-do-well? Miscreant? Good for nothing? They have me. They were right, too, at the time. I was no good for anybody. So earthly-minded, I was not no good for heaven or earth. Not so heavenly-minded, I'm no good for the earth. Because you can't be too heavenly-minded. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise. What's being said here is, in many instances, insects are wiser than people. Simple life forms act more wisely than the upper echelon of life forms, in other words, man, than people. Verse 7, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Each one does his part, and together they're very productive and very proactive. They keep their little noses to the grindstone. Manage their own little kingdom, their little domain, and do not meddle in the affairs of others. They got enough to do on their own. They don't need to stick their nose, their proboscis, where it doesn't belong. Unless they get it clipped off. Unless they come over to Dan's house, the ants, and he steps on them all. Right, Dan? He did that once, he told me. Murderer. Some people think you did commit murder if you kill an insect. That's Hindu. That's what they do, because lest you kill one of your relatives who came back as an insect. Sick, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a allotria episkopos. That's the word, Terry, allotria episkopos, which is a busybody, a troublesome meddler. Always have to know what's going on and receive the latest rumors and gossip and spread things around and meddle in other people's affairs. If you're chastened for those things, you deserve it. And you have no business meddling with other people's affairs. You have enough of your own that you need to sort out, fix, take to the Lord for Him to fix. Verse 8, or verse 9, he says, excuse me, let's go back to verse 8. She prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. That means when there's fair weather, when there's ample time, you have to prepare for when there's bad weather and no time for gathering. No possibility of gathering, so that you have what you need when you need it. That's what ants do. God programmed them to do that. And you're wise if you imitate that. If you learn the lesson of the ant. Everything in creation has a lesson and wisdom for us to learn. I mean everything does, because by wisdom, God created the world and laid the foundations of the world. And every principle that the natural world and the natural processes, as we call them natural, none of them being natural, they're all supernatural, the way they fit together and the way they function, and the power that is required to cause everything to happen as it does, makes it supernatural. And yet man, because of familiarity, which breeds contempt, he thinks down upon it as though it's nothing remarkable. And it is. Everything is remarkable. Everything has a lesson for the instruction and wisdom. Even the ants, the flies, the fleas, the trees, the seasons, every natural occurrence or phenomena is based on wise, sage principles that go beyond the wisdom of man and into the infinite wisdom of the person, infinite person of Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, and God of very God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And every knee will bow in the end to Him. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord. And God will be glorified by that, because you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our knee now. And then we won't be forced to do that. We'll do it willingly then, and or now and then, as we respond in spontaneous praise and worship. When we really, in His presence, see how fantastic He is. Way more so than we ever see Him to be here. So you can count on it getting better and better. And it shall, in His presence forevermore. That's what makes heaven heaven, is you're with Jesus Christ. Sin has been vanquished. Death has been victoriously overcome once and for all and forever. And there's no possibility of anything other than good, better, and best. And your capacity for God's blessing will determine how much of each you get. Because you must receive and enjoy those things and have a capacity for them, or they're not going to be yours. You can't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. So The ants don't waste any time in the summer, lack no provision in the winter. If you don't waste time in the summer, you'll lack no provision in the winter, spiritually speaking and otherwise. That is, at a time when there can be no gathering. It's like the five foolish and the five wise virgins. The five foolish virgins didn't store up enough oil so that they could wait out the coming of the bridegroom. And so their lamps went out, and they tried to borrow it from the others who had it, and they said, nope, can't borrow it, sorry. In a time like that, you can't borrow it. There's only enough for one, the one who gathered in a time of ease, so that in a time of crisis he would have what he needs. The sluggard, oh, he says next, verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? Not slugger, sluggard. Hey, slugger. That means somebody who hits home runs, slugger. You Louisville slugger. It's a sluggard, which means a lazy bum. When will you arise from your sleep?
I am so tired all the time.
That's because you get no exercise. If you get exercise, you won't be tired. If you apply yourself, get interested in something, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do your work as unto the Lord. Things change. You might find you have some energy and some vitality and some enthusiasm for something for once. I don't have pity on people like that. I don't. I can't. You live in America. You know what? Look at the people who have no education, who come here and because of the opportunity presented, become very successful. Not that they have their priorities straight. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying anybody can make a living. God's poured his grace out on this nation. It's still there, at least for a little while. In a time of pending economic catastrophe, which you know what the real deficit of the United States is? Not $18 trillion. You know what it is? $60 trillion. They don't tell you about the other categories that they just don't even include, because there's no possibility of even defining them perfectly or paying them back. You can't pay back $18 trillion, let alone $60 trillion. Something going to give. So, ask the Lord, what should I do, Lord? Because I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit what to do. I'm just telling you, be very careful, watchful, and seek the Lord. Read about things, study things from the Bible that goes beyond the predictions of our modern-day prophets and politicians that tell you to buy gold and silver, because hard assets will get you. Nothing will get you through, no matter what. And no amount of food you put in the ground in your survivor shelter will sustain your life. If God doesn't sustain it, it ain't going to be sustained, and you'd be better off to die and go to be with him. So don't worry about that. How's that for advice? Entrust your soul. The time has come to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. That's what you better do. And you better not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in a time when doom is impending on a nation and judgment's coming upon the house of God. That's not a time to back off. That's a time to do it much more. Much more often than you ever did it before. Why? Because you're wise and you're going to gather your food in summer. Because the winter's coming and it can be a miserable, painful season of life under divine judgment. So, you know what? I'm not going to say anything to anybody about anything. You know what you're supposed to do, so do it. We're all adults. Many of us should be, by now, teachers. And instead, we need to taught rudimentary things like go to church. It's almost embarrassing to have to say it. But pastors have to say it all the time because they have decided already they're not going all the way with Jesus Christ. So what happens to them? Oh, they'll be snuffed out carried away by, or carried away with the wicked in judgment. Happens throughout the Bible. Look what happened to Israel, those special people of God. Because they didn't respond in faith, because they didn't do what they knew God called them to. That is, with relationship to faith and the Word. It's not about people, it's about God and His Word. Whoso keepeth His Word will have enough when the winter comes, that is, enough love to carry them through. You need love to carry you through. Faith won't carry you through, and just hope won't carry you through. Love will. Love will carry you through. It'll take you right through, because love is ultimate application. It is responding to the one who loves you and receiving and reciprocating His love. That's what we're here for. That He might be the one we love more than anyone else. For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Not until then. You can't love anything and do anything right unless you love God first. And God is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is wisdom from God. Righteousness, redemption. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:30. Even if you're a carnal Corinthian, which I'm afraid many are today, in a carnal carnival of Corinthians, and in the retracted nursery of Christianity, mere babes in Christ, they can't receive exhortation or the word of righteousness, because all they can do is suck on a bottle. They can't take strong meat. It's for the mature, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. They're not living at the tree of good and evil, but they see that good and evil both are from the same tree, and so they avoid that and they go for grace. They give grace all the gusto they have, and they go to the throne of grace every day to get what they need. They don't miss a day appearing there to find that day's grace, that day's mercy, that day's help in time of need. So don't be a troublesome meddler either. The sluggard is lazy, sleepy, discontent, lethargic, bored, and so he just sleeps. He's one who puts pleasure and leisure before duty or necessity. Not a good way to live. These neither anticipate the inevitable or prepare for the obvious. And it's nobody's fault but their own. These save when they should spend. In other words, they don't spend. They don't have priority in what they buy. Like, buy the truth and don't sell it. They don't invest their time, treasure, or talent, as they say, in things that count, things that will last, things that endure. They save when they should spend and spend when they should save. And then when they really need it, it's not there. And they wonder why. Why me, oh God? Why me, God? Why me? And he says, because I told you, I warned you, I showed you, but you didn't listen. So when calamity comes, what does he do? He laughs at some people when calamity comes. Because they didn't heed any of his warnings, any of his wisdom. They didn't make wisdom their best friend, their intimate friend or kin, their relative, and understanding like their sister. Those that always are ready to comfort and help. Close relatives. Go make your close relatives. Wisdom is your sister, and understanding as your next of kin. That's in chapter 7. First part of chapter 7. Proverbs. So those who are the sluggards are inappropriate, out of sync, and willfully lazy and ignorant. They don't have enough gumption to even take on knowledge or review the rational and reasonable realities of life. They live carelessly, think magically, and act impulsively. On a whim, by impulse, impression, and suggestion. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. They watch others who are busy and purposeful without being hyperactive and random and criticize their diligence and accuse them of overdoing, which can certainly be the case for some who are too busy for their own good. But those who neglect duty and wait too long will, in the end, when the crisis comes, be found without options and without the provision that wisdom and diligence secures. It's real simple. You know, God shows you what to do and tells you how to do it. And if you do it with a relaxed mind, it's not overwhelming, it's not overbearing. You'll be ready when the time comes. It's a light burden and an easy yoke. Jesus said, come to me and put my yoke upon you. It's a yoke wherein we depend on the Lord to bear the burden, to pull the plow, the wagon, push the wagon, pull the plow. And because if he doesn't do it, you won't have the strength or energy to do it anyway, or the determination to do anything that's difficult. God will even get you through the most difficult things that you have to do. And he can turn things in a minute. You have to remember that at all times. God can turn things in a minute. And over the course of time, works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what he does. He has to. Because that's what he said he will do. And what he says, he always does. He doesn't write checks he can't cash. He says, try me. Test me in this. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great to contain. That doesn't only refer to money. It refers to an area of our lives where we don't trust him. Like in finances. You don't trust God in finances. So afraid to give anybody anything that you'll never have anything either. It'll shrink. Have a big pocket full of pennies. Feel rich because your pocket's loaded with pennies, or you can have a small roll of hundreds. And it's not nearly as heavy. And it buys way more than the pennies do, although they're heavier. See, that's the analogy. God can shrink a lot of money, and he can stretch a little bit. Did you know that? Don't worry about that. He knows how to give to his beloved, even in their sleep. So, a little sleep, a little slumber? Nah. For those who are weary, we come to Jesus Christ and find rest unto our souls. And we get a good night's sleep. And our minds are clear. We're relaxed. We're not agitated all the time. Nobody has to walk on eggshells around us. And because we're not occupied with ourselves and occupied with Christ, we can also possibly speak a word in season that's a refreshment, an encouragement to other people. And they can come to us and they can approach us and we can discuss things with them and maybe lend them some valuable result of some experience that we had and comfort those with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted ourselves. Not upon the request of others for them, but on their request. I have people request, like, I want you to talk to my sister. Did your sister want me to talk to her? No, she probably won't receive anything you say because she doesn't know you from a cake of soap. But if they ask me, I'll gladly sit down with them. I'll spend as much time as I have to, and we can hash it over, and I can tell them what I've been through and how God is so faithful and how his word is the answer, holds the answer, and is the answer to every problem, the solution to every problem, the answer to every question. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? I just start with that. They go, okay, well, I got the answer. Jesus Christ. Take it to God. I can't save you. I'm sorry, I can't. I can't convince you. God can save you and then convince you that everything in the Word of God is absolute, unquestionable, undeniable truth. And there's no, certainly, no doubt in my mind that He'll do everything that He says, because He is true. He's voracious, or has veracity as a characteristic of His divine essence. So He goes on to say, let's see, a little sleep. I don't think I finished the thought. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. I did. Verse 11, your poverty will come like a vagabond. That is, if you're one who does a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man, like a bum that comes to stay. Poverty moves in and lingers long. It stays as long as you let it. And they let it stay a long time, way too long. Like an armed enemy, their poverty and lack takes them down and takes them out. Verse 12, that's simple. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth. You say, what's that have to do with the previous dissertation? Well, in like manner, one that is perverse uses his tongue to incite discord, anger, and uneasy relations, making those who he contacts or who contact him despise the things said and done that are always and only offensive, unkind, malevolent, mean-spirited, hateful, hurtful, yes, sinful. Perverse is an adjective used of a person. See, they're really good at these things, and they have no lack of energy to accomplish these things. But to do anything that's right or good, or even good for themselves, they're slow to act. Perverse is an adjective used of a person, their speech, or their action, showing a deliberate or obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable and unacceptable, often in spite of the consequences. They're fools, all right? Rarely are they complimentary, never gracious. That one uses his tongue as a sword to wound, to boast, or to threaten harm. You know, you mess with me and I'll hurt you. You mess with me, I'll kill you. They mean it. And often do. And then the rest of their life is totally ruined and there's no possibility of escaping. You know, you wait and see what I'll do to you when you least expect it. Watch it. Don't cross me. You know, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. They have vendettas on everybody and everything because nobody is to talk to them that way. Nobody can do anything to them, and they would certainly not forgive or forget anything that was done to them. And harbor grudges all the days of their life against believers that did something, or they perceived did something against them, and others. Family members. I haven't talked to him for 55 years. Why? Well, I don't really even remember why. It's been so long. Isn't that irrational? It really is. Make amends. Go to your neighbor. Go to your brother and say, hey, let's start over today. I'm sorry if I did anything that offended you. And he'll say, I'm sorry if I did anything that offended you. I said, I know, because everything I did wasn't always right. I did wrong things. I did unwise or foolish things. And he says, yes, so did I. And you say, okay. You put your arm around him. You hug him and you kiss him and you talk to him from that day forward. It's not hard to do, but pride gets in the way. And you can't do it. Because why should you? He wronged you. And he says the same thing. Why should I? Because he wronged me. And they don't even remember what was done to them. So suffer the wrong. Say it was all your fault. and get back on good terms with him. Maybe he needs you at this time, or you need him at this time, him or her. But don't come under their control or influence, because it'll just turn bad doors. So they say things like this: if you were only ugly, which you can't help, then you'd have an excuse, but you're ugly and stupid, for which there's no excuse. These kinds are to be marked and avoided, especially in the church. And there's people like that in the church. Yes, there is. What they say about you in private, you wouldn't even believe, because they have no regard for anybody but themselves. The pastor doesn't preach good enough, and he doesn't know this, and I do, and good for you. It's not a competition. If it was, you'd wear the crown. You'd wear the big crown, and everybody would bow at your feet. So, you know what? Arrogance is evil. God crushes it wherever he finds it. In his people, he crushes it. Makes war against the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The devil's as arrogant as he can be. As arrogant as hell, which is a true description of him and the place where he'll dwell forever. So these would be marked and avoided. They just bring you down. Like one who does not receive correction and will end up in disgrace in accordance with his own perverse tongue, his own perverse speech. He's just cursing himself. That's all he's doing. And he's not acting appropriately. Says the wrong things at the wrong time for the wrong reason. But he does it in the right way. Still all wrong. Works against him. Counterproductive. And no benefit to anybody, including himself. Verse 13, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers. They use all kinds of deceptive methods, subtle signals, winks. Don't think anything a lie, and justify all their actions. In other words, all's fair in love and war, and in everything else, too. Who points fingers at others, talks about them, runs people down, slanders, maligns, in order to make himself look better to him. To look superior, which never works. The opposite only results, because he's just going to go down, down, down. Verse 14, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, and who spreads strife. Always stirring up trouble. Ready to pick a fight at any moment. Always picking fights. Love a good fight. Love a good conflict. Always agitating. Always instigating. And guess what happens? Everything turns to dust and ashes. Everything becomes, in the end, a disaster, a catastrophe, a tragedy, a cataclysm, adversity, tribulation, affliction, misfortune, misadventure, everything. Verse 15, therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Calamity does. He will be broken, and there will be no fixing him. Calamity is an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress. It's a disaster that comes suddenly upon those to whom it's sent, and God sends it. Is there calamity in a nation or in a city? The Lord says, and I have not sent it. I sent it. You evoked it, but I sent it. I wrote down here, the fire was the latest calamity to strike the area. I don't know what that means. I'll have to think about that one. I don't know what fire I was talking about. Maybe I was talking about the forest fires out in the Midwest, which are some of the largest recorded in history. A fire's coming. It's going to get hot. In all such occurrences as these, trouble and disaster suddenly comes, and destruction comes without further delay. There's going to come a time when there's no more delays. Trouble just heads to you like on horseback. God rids the earth of bad people that way. It's capital punishment, literally. Swift and final judgment that keeps the earth turning, free from the violence and insolence of human and satanic evil. He keeps it under wraps, which the believer must steer clear of and protect himself from by spiritual fitness and readiness at all times. Orientation and occupation with Christ and spiritual readiness. Always having that word circulating. And a growing inventory of truth, categories of truth formulated in the soul, using the Word of God to think with, to choose with, and does all things in accordance with God's true way. Jesus Christ, He lets or allows, He's learned how to let or allow God to will and work inside of Him according to God's pleasure, not to His own advantage or pleasure. And he has a happy life because he delights in God and he's given him the desires of his heart. Which, of course, he's changed from what they used to be to what they are now. The same desires God has, by the same thinking God has, by the same word that God breathed, he's breathed it in and breathed it out again. Functions on God's breath. So, that believer's discernment of the spirits and his soul, fully dressed with the armor of God, is ensured that his protection against the subtle attacks and direct attacks of the enemy, his Machaira sword, sword of personal defense, which is the word of the Lord, and that true understanding and wisdom and discretion on the launching pad of his soul, wisdom, keeps him keen and sharp, resisting the devil who flees from such a one, lest he be wounded and set back by the power of God wielded by the skilled warrior. He flees. He didn't take you on. If he sees that kind of power, God's power, he's no match. Since all such tactics are waged in the invisible spiritual realm, spiritual power is the only deterrent that can turn back the evil plot drawn by the enemy against a believer who bears the potential, at least, spiritual victory over his adversary by the protection of subjection through his humility and reliance upon the superior weapons and wisdom of God. He's no match. So stand firm. Stay dressed. Take off the rack. Put on your soul the armament and the armor. The armor and armament from God. So you might stand in the evil day. You don't have to do anything. Just stand. And stand you well. Because the Lord is able to make you stand. So, verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Doesn't that make you want to understand that? If you say there's six things that the Lord hates. And then he goes, well, I'll add one. Seven. Which are an abomination to him. These seven things the believers likewise hate because of their evil origin. Destructive propensity, their opposition to the divine nature, the divine plan, and the divine purpose. So it doesn't benefit him in any way to, you know, try to circumvent them or to try to go around them. He needs to understand them and use them and see why God hates them as he does. And avoid them like the plague. Because they'll bring a plague if you don't. The one who cleaves to the Lord and His Word is spared and rewarded for his faith. His faith attainment, his faith agreement, that stems from his acquisition and honing of spiritual skills. More potent and far more powerful than any strategy of misdirection or deception that the enemy can create and employ against him. He's not fooled by the stratagems of the devil. He knows all of the schemes and all of the ploys of the devil. He's not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan does not possess the mind of the Creator. And since the one who is in us is greater than the one that's in the world, 1 John 4:4, he has to flee. And though he will return again and again, his initiatives will fail and wisdom will prevail, bringing decisive victory each and every time. So just stand in there. 17, verse 17. Haughty eyes, number one. That's a proud look. Why would that be an abomination to God, a proud look? Because you're looking down on others or on things that God holds dear and precious. Like the least of believers, or someone who's a believer that you only know after the flesh, you will not let them escape their past. You'll bring up their failures continually, and you won't cover your own butt and their sin. If you cover their sin, then God will cover you. You know why? Because if you don't forgive them, you don't get forgiven. In other words, the ramifications of your sins will come back on you. Not that God judges you, but that's just the way it works. Because turnaround is fair play. That's justice. Justice does that. I'm not forgiving him, but Lord, please forgive me for this or for that. And he says, you were forgiven at the cross, but the ramifications of those things come back like a horse whip and skin you alive. You know that's true. You might get some of what you deserve in terms of backlash instead of having what you don't deserve, the good things from God that come, the one who is making progress, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Those who do not grow in the grace will, for time and eternity, to some measure or another, groan in disgrace and dishonor. Don't trifle with God. You think he's fooling around? The one who gave his son, and who died in our stead, who suffered immeasurably between heaven and earth and went into the lower regions of the earth to proclaim his finished work victory, rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, taking that one sacrifice for all sins forever into the Holy of Holies, where he has presented it and now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us that he might save us to the uttermost. You think those things are important to him? They really are. So forgive those who sin against you. Don't hold anything against them. Don't bring up their past sins. And don't look down upon anybody. That's so dishonoring of Christ's cross. And you don't want to do that because God takes offense at those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who glory in what they should be ashamed of, who God is their belly, their koilia, like Terry taught, that is, their womb, and mind earthly things, whose end is destruction. Yeah, judgment begins at the house of God. There's many that go to church every week that are going to be swept away with the wicked because they don't even hear Christ knocking, and even if they did, wouldn't open the door so he could come in and sup. And do you think they're going to reign with him in eternity? Nope. They might as well just dash the thought altogether because it's not going to happen because they can't even let Christ rule in their heart by faith. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Haughty eyes look upon others with contempt and assume that natural advantages of beauty, personality, intelligence, and even association, like who your friends are, your circle of friends, are enough to maintain dominance when all of these things only commiserate hasten his demise and eventual defeat, and invite disaster. His every attempt to dishonor and diminish the advance of the humble and devoted, invisible hero adds to the speed and finality that breaks every yoke of bondage. Yes, it does. In Nahum 1:13, so now I will break his yoke from upon you. God has to do it. And I will tear off your shackles. Don't be unequally yoked together, but take his yoke upon you and learn out from and about him. For he's gentle and humble in spirit, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. He hates these things. Plans to exploit the weak and indefensible, to trick the naive, to play upon the emotions and affections of the unstable and unsuspecting. Anything that deceives, uses misdirection, incites false hope, betrays trust, falls into this category. That will surely bring retribution upon the dishonest, disingenuous schemer, whose intention is to gain and maintain at all costs a power advantage. That's what they want to do. They have power over others. Control freak. And God carefully monitors the motives of men. Justice always prevails in the end. Nobody skates past it. Then why do some who are innocent get charged and convicted of serious crimes, then you say, if justice always prevails? Because man's justice is not concurrent with God's infallible and inflexible justice. Yet God's justice always brings equity in the end, and no one escapes from the justice of God. See, man wounds, God heals. Man kills, but God raises the dead. Don't forget that. Man can't do the things God can do. Only God can do them. You would think it unfair if this life were all there was, but it isn't. And the eternal that underlies the temporal ensures that all will come to light and everything taken is repaid. God does that. He'll pay you back. Don't worry. In order that God should be praised eternally for his justice and righteousness, his mercy and grace, which is his perfect essence and power, and his proven character, and it's guaranteed to all. He's no respecter of persons. Romans 3:4, may it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. You'll see that everything God did and said was absolutely just and right. In the case of the Jews, every promise made will even be kept, and they were so resistant, so rebellious, unyielding, stiff-necked. And God will be justified in all he spoke aloud and ordained concerning his people Israel, who he kept and redeemed and in the end glorified to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace for the sake of Jesus Christ, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Verse 19, try to get through this. A false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. Like the original liar whose native tongue and original sin is the lie, who perpetuates a lying progeny, God hates what he stands for and what he loves and uses to dissuade men from coming to know the truth, and the truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And he'll get his, believe me. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Not just talking about human families. We're talking about God the Father and the Holy Spirit, who is characterized as the nurturing person of the Trinity, like a mother. Observe the outcome in the lives of those who depend upon God, who depend upon the Word, who learn to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Here the Father is the originator of all truth. The Holy Spirit is the nurturing side of God that tenderly trains and nurtures spiritual growth, providing the patience and tender care necessary as a mother would to rear up children in an environment of learning and encouragement. He's very, very encouraging. He longs after you jealously and dwells inside of you for the purpose of teaching you the Word of God. feeding you with an eyedropper. 21. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. To be bound means to be integrated permanently, internally, and to wear a tie. As it were, to remind you that you're bound by a covenant to life in the heavenlies. Don't get wrapped up in the affairs of this life. No soldier that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, but he aims to please the one who enlisted him. And depends on him for that deliverance and victory. See, after a while, you can't say, I forgot. You can only say, I did not. And confess a sin, the things you willfully forsook, that you simply bypassed. And all will be well once again. That's how gracious God is. You get as many fresh starts, new days, clean slates, as you need to proceed without missing a beat. That can't be said of anything or anybody else. Just God. Those who exploit their provision are never dismayed, are never without hope, are never disappointed. Verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. What? The word, the wisdom, the sayings of wisdom. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they'll talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the road of life, the narrow road of life. The light is the truth, and the truth sets us free to walk, jog, and run in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the starter and finisher of faith's marathon race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, 24, to keep you from the evil woman. Here she is. Here's your neighbor's wife. From the smooth tongue of the adulteress. In occupation love with Jesus Christ, there is no inclination to love or be drawn to another. His words are the words of eternal life, not the empty words of worldly pleasure and fleshly indulgence. No seduction by the adulteress can excite and incite to sin the one who's abiding in love for the Son and occupied with His beauty and excellence, for that relationship is sacred and exclusive. That's the answer. He's the answer. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her beautiful, dark bedroom eyes. Her charm is deceitful, her beauty is vain. That's Proverbs 31. Sorry, Judy, I didn't mean to touch that. That's yours. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. The unfaithful harlot can only be wanton and is unsatisfied by one lover and uses her marks as expendable commodities, devours their advances, and moves on to the next target seeking multiple conquests, leaving in her wake the abused and ruined she has wooed to her perfumed bed, who thereafter are ruined, their lives are ruined, and a mere shadow of what they should have been, what they could have been. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned like one disfigured in a fire? The formerly precious life can hardly be seen or recognized, and the countenance once aglow with the image of God is hardly recognizable, having been so badly burned, disfigured. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? His once beautiful feet are badly scorched, so that he cannot walk uprightly, but rather limps through life and comes in last place. Having built his life with flammable and perishable substances, he has nothing to show for his life, only dust and ashes. I'll just read the rest of the proverb, we're done. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold, but give all of his substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman, though, is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does that. Wounds and disgrace he will find, not maybe, surely, and his reproach will not be blotted out. He's destined to disgrace, in other words, to wear, as it were, the scarlet letter, even as the woman did in the famous novel. For jealousy enrages a man. Her husband's going to be enraged when he finds out, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. Did you know that? Jealousy will not spare that one. Will not be satisfied with any form of payment. Will neither forgive nor forget. It may find him at the company Christmas party, for example, and body slam him on the floor in front of his co-workers. I know of an incident like that. I was involved in it. But that's a story for another time. One that I'll never tell you the details about. Or worse things than that can happen. But we're done today, so let's pray. Father, thank you. Vicki, if you get ready, and I can have mushers. Father, thank you for the faithful and progressive tenor of believers in this place who come and are serious about the Word of God, who want wisdom, who are willing to spend all that they have to get it, and it costs them everything they have to get understanding. Father, it is so important in these days when there is an atmosphere of mesmerizing effect upon so many, even on the church itself. We say peace and safety, and there is no peace, and there is no safety. And any semblance of safety is about to go bye-byes. And we're going to be found in the reality of a nation who's responsible for their every action, who has at their disposal the resources to do the right thing in the right way, and that you are willing, Father, to empower in the highest offices of the land down to the lowest echelon of society, but they will not submit. So you must make war against them. Father, I pray for this church that we would see the things that are necessary, that you would be intimate with us in terms of telling each one and showing each one what they should do in these perilous times. First and foremost being, get that word, pack it away. Treasure it like you do rubies and gold and diamonds, the most precious gems, precious commodity on the earth. And then, practical instruction and how we might survive and even thrive in difficult times. Not by conventional means, what people see as the solution, because there won't be any solutions. There's no form of currency will work. It has to do with a provision of the Word inside of us that evokes your gracious provision, Father. One we don't earn or deserve, but one that we've seen because we stood in a place and permitted you to be very gracious to us, to give us the Word that defines our life and time and fulfills us. And even if you should take us away, that's victory anyway. So we're not telling you what to do. Father, we're hoping that you might have use for us in the last days, that we might be a fit vessel for your use and not an ignoble one that needs to be outside because it stinks and it's useless for anything of noble purpose. We pray these things in Christ's name. Also bless the offering, Father. Amen.